shape. Amen? If you can't be in good shape physically, be in good shape spiritually. Bodily exercise does what? Profiteth. Little. Exercise yourselves rather, the Bible says, to godliness. I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to tend to the needs of your body. Amen? Your body needs air. Amen. Your body needs food and water. And it needs work. Body needs work. It needs to move around a little bit. Get up and going. All right? You know, I got something in my heart. I don't know if God's leading in this or not. But I've just been bugged this week over the Bible issue. And it's just really got me going. So if I just kind of walk down a little bunny trail, would that be okay with everybody today? Who's bothering me? All right, I think we got it. I've got people out there that are letting me know that whether or not we're streaming right. Our sound was down this morning, so I think we got it taken care of. Anyway, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 7 while I sit here and think about what I'm going to do. It's good to have you all with us this morning. Good to have everybody here. Nice, beautiful fall day that God has given us. It is just absolutely gorgeous out there, and woke up to a little fog this morning, and it's pretty fog is what it is. It's nice, beautiful fog, and just thank God for it. I tell you what, I'm not gonna rest till I get this out of me. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 7, and I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Who in here learned the books of the New Testament by way of a song? Anybody? Did you? Was it Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John? No. More hip hop. I was thinking, what, you, the Highway to Hell and. No, okay. Bible break song. I like mine better. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. You should all learn that. 2 Timothy 3:16. Are you there? Say amen. Look at verse 13. In fact, I want to back up verse 13. I'm just going to deal with this. I just can't let it go. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax, how? Worse and worse. What does the word wax mean? It's the opposite of wane. Okay? The moon waxes and wanes. The moon waxes, you go out one night, you don't see any moon, and then all of a sudden you see a little thumbnail, a little crescent out in the sky, and it starts waxing. It starts growing and becoming greater and greater until you have a full moon. The waning is when it starts going back down. That's the waxing and the waning. That's what that word means. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Were there false prophets in Moses' day? He warned about them. Were there false teachers in Jesus' day? He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. There were false teachers in Paul's day. And now he's telling Timothy as a pastor of a church, they're going to get worse than what they are right now. And I'll tell you something, we're using every means that we can here to try to spread the gospel and spread the truth out of this church. We're using the technology of cameras and internet and video and just about everything that we can think of that we can afford to do. This is what we're doing here. But I'll tell you what, those same mediums are being used to promote godlessness, filth inside of the church, false doctrines, heresies, and getting people to run away from the Bible, run away from the King James Bible. And they are waxing worse and worse. And Paul's telling this to Timothy as a bishop, telling him, you watch over your flock. You tend to your people. Now, sometimes you come in here and I start hitting on this stuff. You may not, as far as this group here, may not understand what's going on, may not understand why I'm hitting on this again or why I'm dealing with it again. You need to remember there's probably 800 or 1,000 people watching us on any given service, either live or they'll watch it, they'll download it later on and watch it. And I want to tell you something, they're out there because they have people hitting them all the time over the Bible issue. And they're nailing them right and left over this issue of the Bible. And I want to tell you something, either the Bible's right or I'm closing the book and I'm going home. Okay? I'll walk away. If this Bible's got one mistake in it, I'm not standing for it. I won't preach it. I won't have anything to do with it. If you want to settle for a lesser standard, be my guest. But God sets high standards. He knows that we can't get better. In fact, the Old Testament law was a high standard. It was a standard that nobody could keep except Christ. He kept the standard. He did not disobey the law one place, one time. God establishes high standards for truth. We tend to say, well, I think they're a good guy, and I think they tell the truth. The truth of it is, we know that everybody in this room, to some degree, will not be truthful about something, and that's something that we all know. Let's get honest about it. Amen? Well, I mean, I'm not saying that you lied on your taxes. I'm not saying you cheated on your wife. I'm just saying that none of us in this room have the capacity to only tell the truth 100% of the time. Amen. And we have learned to accept that as far as what God says. God's not us, and we're not God. And God does not have the same standard. God says the word must be right. A prophet must be right 100% of the time. If he's wrong one time, he's not my prophet. That's what God said. And if this Bible's wrong one time, it is not the Word of God. I do not accept the idea that all Bibles have mistakes in them. That is contradictory to Scripture, and I won't buy it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want... I am stirred up already. There's guys out there running around trying to tell people that there's mistakes in all the Bibles. Don't worry about it. That's a setup. It's a set-up doctrine, and you heard it from me. If anybody out there, I don't care what they're preaching, prophecy, I don't care if they're preaching evangelism, soul wisdom, soul winning, I don't care if they're preaching family and marriage, I don't care what they're preaching and what their idea is. If they say there's a mistake in the Bible, you run away from that. You get away from that guy. Okay? There's something else that's going to slide in underneath the doorway of your mind that he's going to introduce to you, whether willingly, knowingly, or subtly through the devil. It's going to be slipped in. And I will not accept that, and I don't think you ought to either. But anyway, he says this in this context. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Somebody asked me, do you think like people like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin and Joyce and all these people, do you think they really know what they're doing? I think in some cases, I think in some cases, there are just shysters, crooks, and adulterers and covetous people out there that know that they're raking in millions of dollars by seducing people, and they know they're doing it. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. There are false teachers out there that actually believe that what they're saying is true. You see, they are being deceived. They have deceived themselves, and then they go and they deceive others. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy that the scriptures equals salvation. The scriptures made him wise unto salvation. The scriptures is what confronted you about your sin. The scriptures is what told you about Christ. The scriptures is what told you how to meet Jesus, how to repent. It's the scriptures that taught us all these things. Let's not walk away from them, because if we walk away from the scriptures, we walk away from salvation, people. And I want you to notice that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Now, here's one of the big deals, Brady, that you'll run into. These guys have all been to Bible college and they've been to seminary. You've been there, right? Okay? They teach you in seminary that only the original manuscripts were the inspired Word of God. Sound familiar? Okay? They teach you the original manuscripts are the only infallible, inspired Word of God. And we don't have any originals. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, what Bible did Timothy have? He did not have original manuscripts. He had copies, and Paul referred to them as what? Holy. You know what holy means? Infallible, inerrant, not marred by corruption, clean, pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Timothy had the Holy Scriptures, and he had them from a child. He knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. Now, granted, probably up at that time, he had access to the Old Testament. The New Testament was right now being written. But he had access to what Paul referred to as the Holy Scriptures, and they were able to make him wise unto salvation. That from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures. Verse 11. Now he says, all Scripture. All Scripture. I read, Brian, last night I read a doctrinal statement from a guy who said that, I mean, he talks like he believes the Bible. The Bible, the inerrant, fallible Word of God and the original manuscripts. Yeah. But then he follows it up and says this. Having said that, I do not believe that only the 66 books of the Bible are the inspired Word of God. So what is? What is? Watchtower literature? Is it inspired? The Book of Mormon? Is that inspired? Is that the inspired Word of God? All Scripture. Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. That's the Scriptures. Okay? All Scripture is given. I want you to notice the word is. Bill Clinton had a big problem with this word, if you remember back in the 90s. Yeah, he couldn't. Could you define what is? Okay? That goes way back to Monica Lewinsky deal. The word is. Jared is walking into the room right now. How you doing, Jared? The word he... Now, Jared has walked into the room. That happened 20 seconds ago. Okay? Is means present. Right now. And you can think that, well, this is, it didn't really mean that. Paul said all Scripture is given. Right now. By inspiration of God. Is God writing new Bible? No. But every time this book is read, the Spirit breathes. That's what inspiration means. When you read this book, you're reading the words of God, and the Holy Ghost is breathing life into your soul. Walk away from it, and you die. It's just like somebody stuffing a pillow over your face. When you're cut off from the air, you die. And it don't take long either. Did you know you can go probably 40 days without food? 50, 60 sometimes. You can go probably maybe 2 or 3 days without water. You can't last but about 2 or 3 minutes without air. Okay? And here's your air right here. Here's your spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration, present tense, of God, and is profitable for doctrine. Your doctrine should come from the 66 books of the inspired Word of God. Your doctrine should come from the inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible Word of God. If your doctrine comes from a corruptible Bible, then your doctrine is corrupted. If you want to base what you believe upon, let's say, the NIV, then you do not believe that prayer and fasting can be used to encounter stubborn devils. You cannot believe that. If you want to believe that your doctrine should come from all translations, then you have a quandary as to who it is that you're going to believe was in the fiery furnace, and who it is that fell from heaven, and what it takes in order to be baptized. And are there three persons in the Godhead instead of just two, or instead of just one? You cannot get your doctrine right if your Bible's corrupted. It will not work. And this is why I'm just telling people, I'm probably at some point, hopefully soon, do a very, very in-depth study on how to spot wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? How to spot wolves. And so I was just reading some things, and it just, you know, maybe I should go through this again. I've done it before years ago. Maybe I should go through it again, because they're waxing worse. The false teachers are worse now than they were 20 years ago. And maybe they've been around that long. It's just now I'm just now spotting them. But I want to tell you something. They are everywhere. They are all over the place. And they are stealing the sheep in every place. A lady wrote on, there is a Mike Hoggard Bethel Church Facebook group. Okay? And there was some people that wrote, a lady wrote on there last night that she is having to defend the Bible with some of her Facebook people that are of the persuasion that there is no such thing as a perfect Bible. And she said she was getting all kinds of grief from them and this and that and the other. And she said something, it just sounded right to me. And I'll tell you, I told my testimony when I was up in Lansing, Michigan. I was doing a meeting up there for the Club O Prophecy. And up there, a guy came to me, and I've told this story before, but it's just a guy came up to me, and he said, "Have you ever seen this Bible?" Now, for some reason, God, I don't know why I didn't, but I didn't reach out and take it. The first thing in my mind was, is it a King James? And that's what I asked the man. Is it a King James? He said, "It's based on the King James." That's not the same. Amen? That is not the same. And what he told me was that it was one of these sacred name edition Bibles. They had taken Jesus out 980 some odd times. They had taken Jesus' name out and replaced it. Every place in the New Testament where it said, and in the Old Testament where it said Lord, they took it out and replaced it with Yahweh or something like that. That is not his name, by the way. It's not his name. I don't believe that. I don't buy that for a second. Anybody says that, I'm just going, read the Bible. Okay? They had taken that out, and they had their own little sacred name edition. What they had done was they had altered the Word of God to suit their doctrine. That's what they did. And so these people were sitting kind of like over here where Phil and Sherry are. I'm not saying anything, but that's kind of where they were. No, I'm just kidding. They were sitting back here kind of in the corner. And I had figured out what they were doing. You know what they were doing? They were showing up to these Prophecy Club meetings to make proselytes of these people. They were trying to suck these people into their church. And toward the end of the meeting, this group over here was people that just, I mean, they were just wanted to believe the Bible was right. They were eating up the teaching. And this group back here, one of these guys thought he was going to try to stump me. And he said, "Well, what about where the Bible says Easter?" I mean, he's real ignorant about it too. And I said, "Well, what about it?" He said, "It's a mistake in the Bible." Well, I opened my can of King James up on him. And I got my rod and staff out, and I read to these people over here. I said, "You know what? These are the flock of God, and I'm a shepherd here tonight for these people. I'm a one-night shepherd for these people, and I'm not going to let these wolves come and steal these lambs out of this flock." And I went after them. I told them, I said, "I want to tell you that anybody who believes there's a mistake in the Bible is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because they stumble at the word being disobedient." And that's what I said about it. I said it while they were sitting there staring me down. You could hear them going, "Arr!" All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you stand for this Bible. And don't back down from it. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You want to prove something? Go to the Bible and prove it. For correction. When your brain is wrong, when your mind is not right, and you're weighing about whether or not a certain doctrine that you heard from somebody is right or not, go to the Bible. It'll correct it. For instruction in righteousness, because we don't know how to live right. We don't. We do not know how to live right. We don't know how to dress right. We don't know how to talk right. We don't know how to think right. We don't know how to act right. We don't know how to treat our wives. We don't know how to treat our husbands. We don't know how to treat our children. We don't know how to work. We don't know how to do anything that's right. This Bible will teach us how to do things that are right. That the man of God may be perfect. And if your Bible's not perfect, how can the man of God be perfect? See, that's a quandary right there. But see, that part is taken out of the NIV. They've taken that the man of God may be, the word perfect is omitted. And then they just join together that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See how slick that is? They could not handle the idea of a perfect Bible, so they took it out. Because it disproves their doctrine. And so anyway, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This Bible is the pattern of which we should worship our God, preach about our God, teach about our God, and everything that we do that's right, there is a pattern given to us in the Scriptures. And if anybody ever comes to tell you that God does things that are not in the 66 books of the Bible, they're a liar, and God said they're a liar. You don't have to worry about calling somebody a liar if God already called them a liar. In fact, he already did, because God said, let God be true, and every man's a liar. Every man is a liar. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter, what did I say, chapter 1? I meant chapter 2. See, I make mistakes. The Bible does not make any mistakes. Verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore it is also contained, in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You will never, if there is ever an area of confusion in your life, all you need to do is read more Bible and God will clear up the confusion. I've taught this before and I've said it like this. There are issues with me that are just black and white. I know that this is wrong and I know that's right and so on and so on. There are, in my mind, I'll be honest with you, there are issues that are gray areas in my mind. Okay? That's only because, it's not because I want them to be. It's only because I don't know everything that I probably need to know. But I am convinced the more that I read this book and the more I'm in the Scripture, the things that are in gray areas are moved to one side or the other. God does not leave them there. So he said, if I'm not sure if this is wrong or right, the more Scripture you read, all of a sudden you'll just read something and God will say, now Mike, this is wrong. Thank you, God, for putting it there. Thank you. I'm sorry, dear God, for breaking your word. I'm sorry for going against your word. God, teach me more so that all this stuff in the gray areas, I know where it belongs. I want my life right with God. I want my life right with God. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect, but I want to be there. And you read this Bible, and it'll put it there. So verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And if Jesus is precious, his word is precious. And I'm going to say this, and I don't know. I slept good. I'm not in a bad mood or anything like that, but I'm not going to be nice about this issue. You can tell how someone believes about Jesus by listening to what they say about the Bible.
Amen. Amen,
sir. Oh, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But these Bibles are so messed up. No, you don't love Jesus. Nope. Mm-mm. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments are his book. It's his word. Okay? And so anyway, unto you that believe, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be what? Disobedient. Disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. There are church. How many churches, Wayne, are being built on something other than this Bible?
Thousands.
All over the place. If I remember, we had a good conversation at dinner. You don't mind me talking about you, do you? I mean, you showed up here, you know. That's what you get. Okay, all right, good deal. Signed the waiver. He is. I heard his testimony Friday night. He has been through the deal. He's been through the churches that were ecumenical. Oh, let's all just get together. I mean, he's been here and there, and he's been all over the place, and he has seen what has been done. He's seen the churches and the things that have been built on something other than this Bible. Did I say that right? Because I don't want to misquote you. Okay? And I'll tell you, if you get out a little bit, which you don't have to, but if you get out there a little bit and go around and see what's going on, you'll understand it. You'll know what I'm talking about. The stone which the builders disallowed. That is this stone right here. They disallowed this Bible. They said, we won't build, we're not going to have one of them King James churches. We're going to have us a coffee shop and a bar. And we're going to have us a rock band. And we're going to have like 10, 20 different translations up there. Nobody will be able to keep score on which Bible we're using from service to service. They'll never be able to keep track of it. In fact, they won't even bring a Bible anymore. That's what we want. We want everybody to come so we can talk sleazy to them and have sleazy services and sleazy messages that ought not be talked about inside the house of God. That's what we're going to build our church on, and that's exactly what they're doing right now. It is wrong. I could not believe this. A church in Joplin, Missouri, Wayne. I know you don't listen to this kind of music, and I had not heard the rest of this song, but on a commercial, I don't even want to say what it is. There's a sleazy song, sleazy, nasty song that I've heard about this much of it on a commercial that the church, two guys up on the stage of this church was singing this song in the service, worship service. Sleaze. Disgusting stuff. Talking about, look at my body. What do you think about my body? Anyway, they're building churches on that kind of stuff. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, I want you to listen to me now. I'm going to use this to segue into the message this morning. I think God's just kind of putting all this together. Now, I want to read this verse again. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I want you to ask the question, what happens when someone stumbles? They fall. And God laid a message on my heart, and I was going to preach something else, and God kind of laid something in my heart, and I woke up thinking about it this morning. And I want to say to you this morning, I want you to listen to me, listen to me very carefully. If I said in here, who in here believes the King James Bible, say amen.
Amen.
See how easy that was? Let me tell you what can draw you away from that, and you can be drawn away from that. You see, we're not saved by the works that we do. And we're not kept saved by the works that we do. But we are saved by our belief and faith. And there have been many who have come in and said, I believe, who no longer believe. The contract is null and void, because that's the terms of the contract. And I want to say this to you. Watch your sins. Watch out. Be careful. Let go of some things. Walk away from some people. Shut down areas of your mind that should have been shut down a long time ago. Lifestyles, habits, thoughts, words, deeds, attitudes, things your eyes look on, things your ears listen to, things your mouth says, things your hands do. Watch out. Sin is a deceiver. Sin is a deceiver. It'll deceive you into thinking there was a guy, there's untold thousands of people that have probably come to an altar because of what this man did. His name is Ray Bolts. He went around singing, he wrote songs that one's called The Altar. If you ever listen to the words of that song, it'll bring you to tears. He wrote a song called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. I mean, big, big. I went to see him. He was up First Baptist in Arnold several years ago. We went up there to see him. I enjoyed it. Man's a sodomite and has been. And he came out saying, it's okay for me to be a sodomite and still be a Christian. Sin will deceive you. Sin will deceive you into thinking that you can live sinful and holy at the same time. Sin is a deceiver. And what happens is, I believe that we only use the King James Bible. But then what happens is that your sinfulness takes over. And all of a sudden now, what it says here clearly, all of a sudden, it doesn't really mean that anymore. And there's a reason why you decide it doesn't mean that anymore. You decided it doesn't mean that because there's an area of sinfulness in your life that was looking for that opportunity. Looking for that stronghold. For you to open up a stronghold in your life. So that now there are parts of the Bible that you don't really believe what it says. Even though you say, we only use the King James. See, that now it's not true. You do use the King James, but you also use what somebody said the original Greek or the original Hebrew said. That's what happens. That's how it happens. Gary, is that not what you have seen time and time again? They say, well, King James, King James, King James. Then one day, a guy gets up behind the pulpit and he says this word here, a better way of saying this is, or according to the original, it really says this. Now, really, this is not the best translation. That's where it started. Reg Kelly will come here and he'll tell you, he's told this story before. He told it to us downstairs when he was visiting, and I've heard him preach it in a sermon. He said there was a guy that he admired all his life. He said this guy had put thousands of verses out of this Bible into his mind, memorizing. So he could just quote whole passages of Scripture out of the King James. So he was just a marvel. He said what happened when his sons got into these social churches back east, and their dad started coming down on his position. Reg said he sat in my living room. If I was to ever confront Reg Kelly, it would not be in his house. Man's got a lot of weapons, okay? He sat in his living room and told him, he said, yeah, the Bible, the King James got errors in it. It's got mistakes in it. You know, you go to the Strong's Concordance and you'll look and see that there's errors there. They didn't translate everything right. And Reg said, I jumped up. And he said, I started going after this guy. And this old man jumped up and he said, you're rebuking an elder. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, nobody tells me my Bible's wrong. I don't care how old you are.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. You watch out because it'll come.
Yeah.
You watch out because it will show up. It'll show up through pride. It'll show up through ignorance. It'll show up through sin. It'll show up in some way. Maybe the circumstance, maybe people are maybe you're wanting to be in with a group. And the only way to be in with that group is that if you tone it down a little bit on your stand on the Bible. Because they want to accept you in. But as long as you take a firm stand on this Bible, they won't accept you in because you're a nut job. And so here's what you do. Privately, quietly, you try to straddle the fence a while. With this group around me, you're going to say, oh, I believe the King James. And then with this group over here, it's something different. You're two-faced, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I can understand because I have been through it since 1998 when the Holy Ghost came in that office and said, this is the Word of God right here. Believe every word of it. And I surrendered to that, but that faith has been challenged. It has been challenged. But I'm telling you, what I did was, in fact, let me just read this. Here's, I say this before, and I'll say this again. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. That's rule number one. In fact, if you want to take a pen, right here on this page here where it says Holy Bible, King James Version, take a pen and write down rule number one. There are no mistakes in this Bible, translational or otherwise. There are no missing numbers. There are no contradictions. There are no mistranslations. There are no archaic words that don't really have any meaning anymore. That's rule number one, and all the sub-rules that go with it. But if you just want to keep it simple, rule number one, there's no mistakes in this Bible. Rule number two, if I think I found one, or someone tried to show me there was one, please refer back to rule number one. It's that, and I'm gonna, you say that, where are you getting that from? I'm gonna go back and read it again. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient. Those who find mistakes in the Bible were looking for them. You know why? They're disobedient. Somebody stand and recite the verse to me that tells us that we should look for mistakes in the Bible. Somebody stand and recite that verse. There's not one? Then why are people doing that, Brady? If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If this Bible tells us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to view the Bible, who is it that gave people permission to go looking for mistakes in the Bible? Who did that? Thank you, Jimmy. Now I want to tell you something. I want you to look around this church. Okay? You people are visiting today. We thank God for you. We love you. And going to fellowship with you today. But I want you to look around this church. Okay? I know these people. I've known some of these people my whole life. Okay? I can tell you that I've heard them. I've been with them when they made mistakes. I know their sins. They know some of mine. We don't know all of them. These are not the best people you'll find on planet Earth. But this man sitting over here said, amen. You know why? He believes what this book says. Amen. Amen. He's not backing down. I'm not backing down. We're going to stay put. And anybody that comes along, that comes along the path that I think is headed in your direction, I'm going to find out what they believe about the Bible. If they don't believe this Bible's right, I'm going to say, you stay away from them. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. You stay away from them. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I'll get to the Sunday school lesson. No, that was the bell. Bell ring. Listen, again, I'm going to, every now and then, if I feel led to, I'm going to go back over this and add some more to it. There's more to it. But you just remember these two simple rules, people. You measure, you remember these rules when it comes to fellowships that you have, friends that you have, dialogue that you get into with people. Maybe people, and don't be ignorant to everybody because they don't know what we know. Don't treat them that way. Because I had to be brought to this knowledge. Well, let me say it. I had to be brought back to it. Okay? I walked away from it at one time, and God brought me back. And there's a lot of people out there that we're finding in this ministry that really want to know the truth, and they don't know where it is. And then when we show it to them plainly in this book, I got people that, I just, bless my heart, somebody wrote me and they said, we just went and bought a King James Bible and we cannot put it down. We cannot put it down. It's amazing what we're finding in this book. Those are the people that we're trying to reach. But if one of these little slick willies is headed your way with an aberrant idea of what this Bible says, I'm going to blow the whistle. Because somehow, some way, they're going to use mistakes that they think they found in the Bible to lead you astray. And the only thing that when everybody else has gone away out of you, the only thing you've got left is this book. It's all you've got. Father, I love you. God, I get stirred up. I don't want to be this way. There are parts of me, dear God, that I absolutely abhor. The only thing that I've got right is what I hold in my hand. That's it. And if it wasn't for this book, God, I'd be dead. I'd be shot somewhere. This book, dear God, your word has saved me, sustained me, kept me, held me, anchored me, caused me to look up when I should have looked down. And God, there's people out there that are calling in sheep. They're not of you because they don't believe what you said. And God, I'm going to warn everybody about them. And I'm going to be hated. I already am. But God, I'm going to warn people. Lord, I love you and I love what you've done for me. I thank you, dear God. People just would not believe what you have done for me. And Lord, it's because of this book. And I thank you for it. Lord, instill it in our hearts. Thank you, dear God, that at this church, we don't have to argue about the Bible. We got it. Bless and honor your word here today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning as a buddy, a friend, a pal. In Australia, it's a mate. I'll be your mate today. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, Psalm 56, Proverbs 25, 1 Samuel 31, Psalm 7. No, I'll tell you about him in a little bit. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Before I start reading the scripture, I want to pray and just ask God to lead me and how I preach this and lead it, what He wants done. Okay, Heavenly Father, I love you, and Lord, I'm calling upon you, God. I trust you, and I thank you, dear God, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I cannot explain enough, and I cannot praise you enough, dear God, for what you've done for me and what you've done for my life and how you've blessed me. And Lord, sometimes I feel guilty, dear God, because you've been so good to me and I haven't deserved it. Lord, I'm asking God that you'd bless these people. Lord, I'd like for you to bless them better than you bless me. Lord, I love these people and I care about them, God. I care about their soul, care about their family, care about how they turn out. Lord, sometimes I come in here and I see people, Lord, and I can tell, Lord, that this is not the best day in the world for them. And I'm asking you, God, Lord, that you would just open up a window of blessing to somebody today that really needs it. Lord God, that you would just help us, Father. Lord, if I just no doubt in my mind that everybody in this room wants to go to heaven. Have no doubt of that. But Lord, this life is real and it's tough and it's hard. And there are things, dear God, that we say that we can overcome. The truth is we can't. Not without your grace, not without your help. Lord, we're asking you to overcome for us, dear God, and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Lord, I'm asking you, God, to bless this message. I have no right to preach it. But Lord, I'm the preacher. You called me in today. This is your book. This is your house. These are your people. This is your day. And Lord, I'll do, Father, what I don't think that I can do. But I'll do it. And Lord, just bless today. Refresh our souls. Help us to love you more and love one another more, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now I want to run through some scriptures this morning. And again, I'm just going to talk to you just like we're friends. Just like we're sitting down having a cup of coffee or we're just kind of talking for a little bit. And let's just say that you've got a heavy heart about something and the devil's just really troubling you in life and you're asking my advice. So I'm going to sit down with a Bible. I'm not much of a counselor. I know some pastors been trained psychologically as counselors and they can do this, and I don't really have an opinion of that either way. I just know that I'm not much of a counselor. But if you ask me a question, I'm going to look in the Bible and see what it says, because I've got it figured that this Bible has pretty much all the answers. I don't think that there's anything in life that you will encounter that you cannot find a reference to in this book. I think it's all inclusive. I think it's got blessings for everybody and correction for everybody and admonition for everybody. And I think every now and then, every one of us has been to the whipping post of this Bible. Can I hear you say amen? Been out to God's woodshed. How many of you remember those days? Say amen. We didn't have a woodshed. I mean, we burnt wood in this, but I didn't have a woodshed to go out to. Mom just had me march in my room, said, lay over your bed and give me your belt. And that was it, Keith. Okay? And then I did this little squirmy dance across my bed. Okay? Huh? Yeah. I saw a kid one time when I was little. And I used to walk up to his house and play with him every now and then. I was walking to his house to play with him. And here he come running out the back door of his house, running around his house, and his dad was chasing him. And I remember seeing that going, you're not supposed to do that. No, you better stop. You know, I'm just going, the thought never occurred to me to run away from my mom when she was trying to whip me. But anyway, so I'm just going to talk to you just like I'm a friend to you, and you're asking me some questions, and there's some tough things you're going through in life. And or maybe you're just coming to me and saying, you know, I don't know. I want to be saved. I want to live right. But there's just some things going on that I don't know anymore. And I want to help you with that. All right? I want to just go through the Bible and just help you this morning. Hope I can be a blessing to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Say amen. Amen. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to listen to this. He's coming. He is coming. And I'm putting out today, Lindsay, is it done? Yeah. She said it's all done. She edited out all my mistakes, didn't you? There was a lot of them. Okay? A teaching on what's called the rapture, or the translation, or the being caught up. Okay? I believe in it. I'm going to teach it and preach it. But I want you to consider the fact that when Christ comes, when He appears, He has taken His people up with Him. Do not think that everything will be okay if you miss out on that. Do not think that. That's dangerous. That's like saying, well, if the door of the ark is shut, maybe I can hang on to the side. Or maybe it will open up later. Or maybe there'll be some other way that I can live through the flood. It didn't happen. It's like saying, I don't have to escape Sodom. It'll be okay. I'll dig down deep enough in my basement in Sodom, and I'll survive as the hailfire rains down from heaven. You don't want to do that. Those are examples given to us in Scripture. You do well to heed the examples given to you. You do well. Because He is coming. And you, sitting here today, are going to be one of two types of people. Those who are caught up, those who are fall. One of two, you sitting here today are one of two types of people. You're either going to be caught up when the last trump sounds, or you are going to fall away. One of the two. Who's making that decision right now? Who's making that decision right now which one you're going to be? You are. You're the one making the call. You're the one calling the shots. You're the one making the choice. You're the one that's going to have to pay the price either way. And I hope to help you avoid falling away. I hope to help you avoid that. It's going to happen. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. I don't care how many years of Bible college he's been to in seminary. I don't care if he's got a doctorate behind his name. I don't care if he's wearing tattered blue jeans and his shirt untucked and his hair sticking straight up in the air, sipping on a coffee cup or something like that, sitting up on the stage looking cool for everybody, saying, wow, wasn't that rock and roll music good today in the house of the Lord? I don't care if it's Rick Warren, Billy Graham. Can I say this? Billy Graham should have never endorsed a Mormon for president. You don't do that. You preach against Mormonism. You preach against Mormons. Amen? And I did. Before you came here, I did. You don't do that. Letting a man deceive you by any means. I don't care what kind of name they've got in Christianity. I don't care how many books they write. I don't care how many songs they put out. I don't care how many meetings they hold every year. I don't care about all the experience they've gotten and all the different Bibles they've read and all the different books and studies they've done. I don't care who they are. If they tell you something that's not in that book, they're a deceiver. They're telling you the wrong thing. You can believe them if you want to. Some of you do. I can't help it. I'm telling you not to believe them. I'm telling you, if the Bible don't say it, I wouldn't believe it. I'm telling you that God doesn't do anything but what's in that book. And if you fall for something else, I can't help you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you that what you hold in your hand is the Word of life. It's the book of your life, and it's got all the answers to it. That's what I'm trying to teach you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what, and I'm going to show you this. That book that you've got in your hand is what's going to hold you up when everybody else is falling. I'm going to show it to you. But there, it's coming. Let no man deceive you, period, by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, I could not believe what I was hearing. A guy called me the other day, and he said, Pastor, he said, I got to run something by you. He said, I don't know. He said, I'm going to this church with my mom and dad down in Hot Springs. And he said, this pastor got up, and he's reading this, and I'm going to show you how this works now. He's reading 2 Thessalonians 2. And it said that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And he said, that pastor got up behind that pulpit with that King James Bible in his hand and looked straight face at everybody and told them that that was an error in translation. That what it really meant to say was, what it really says is, that it really means the rapture, being caught up. So he's changing right here, except there come a rapture first. He changed the Bible to fit his doctrine. When Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, he was talking about the pastors too. He was talking about the preachers and the scholars and the commentary writers and the concordance compilers and the Greek lexicon translators. He was telling you, do not be deceived by any means. And the pastor takes what is written, what you have been going home, Sterling, and reading, and you're home, you sit and read this book, and I've been in your house. He does not have a wall full of religious books and commentaries and concordances. You know what he's got in his house? A King James Bible. Amen. That's what the man reads. And he believes the words that are in this book. Well, had it not been for this pastor in Hot Springs, why, you would never know that there was an error here. Well, I'm here to tell you there's not. Amen. That pastor lied. He had to go back and alter the Word of God to make his doctrine, or to make the Bible fit his doctrine. That's stupid. Amen? That'd be like somebody going in after the election with all the ballots and erasing stuff and putting marks in them after the election's over with. I wouldn't count it out. There's already been people caught trying to rig this election. They've already been caught doing it. Anyway, so I'm just telling you. Anyway, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's a story of this whole thing in the Old Testament. I don't have time to preach it this morning, but it's a beautiful story. Go read the story of Ichabod. You write down here next to verse 3, you write the story of, you just write Ichabod here, and go study everything that happened with the Ark of the Covenant, Eli, and Ichabod. You'll see the whole deal right here. It's a beautiful story. But I want to get back to this falling away. In fact, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 56:13. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 56:13. Let me tell you where we're at. Let me tell you where I'm at on this thing. Okay? Now, I believe in eternal life. I believe that God grants salvation to His people. I believe in being born again. I believe in these things. But I will tell you, and I want you to listen to me, I will tell you that there are people sitting in a church house right now that are not going to heaven. There are pastors behind pulpits this morning that are not going to heaven. There are deacons in churches, board members, Sunday school teachers. There are theologians that are not going to heaven. There are Christian singers, Southern gospel, bluegrass gospel, contemporary, Christian rock, whatever. There are people in the Christian music industry that are not going to heaven. There are people who have written Christian books that are not going to heaven. There are people who have Christian TV shows that are not going to heaven. That's the plain fact of it. Because at one time, they said they believed the words of that book. They have since fallen away from that, and they no longer believe what this book says. And it's real easy to tell. It's so easy to tell. Because while they're talking, they'll say, now what it really says is this. That means that they don't believe what is written on the pages of that book. They don't believe it. They have fallen away from that. Or They have said, well, God's speaking to me some new thing. I've got something else now that God's telling me. That's another way that you can find them out. They're saying to you that I don't think that everything that God says comes out of that book. I'm here to tell you they're a liar. I'm here to tell you if God's got something on his mind, he wants to tell you, you're going to read it. It's going to come out of that book. Can I get an amen out of somebody? And I'm going to show you this from the scripture. Now you watch this. Psalm 56 verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? Look at that. Now, there's falling, and there's falling away. Now, I don't have all the answers on this, but I can tell you that a just man falleth seven times. The Bible says that. You know what that means? He got back up seven times. And I can handle that kind of Christianity. I live that kind of Christianity.
Yeah. Amen.
If you just want me to be honest here, I can handle that kind of Christianity. Because all of us, we're not as good as what we put off we are. You stumble, you fall, get back up. Get back. And if you need help to get back up, get back up. I have to laugh. Y'all remember Joe Pogue? Okay? Joe was about as big around as me, but he was a little bit shorter. We were sitting downstairs one time, and we would go down there and watch a little football on Sunday afternoon, you know? And he got to leaning back in his chair, and his chair gave way from underneath him. And he landed flat of his back, and he looked like a turtle or a cockroach upside down. Was just going like this. Us big guys, Jimmy, when we fall, we need help getting back up. Because the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I'm trying to help you this morning understand. Read that verse again. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. That person wanted an honest testimony in front of men. They wanted an honest testimony in front of men, and they were asking God, God, you have delivered my soul from death. Lord, can you not keep my feet from falling? Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 25, verse 26. Now, I'm just going to kind of hit this home here real quickly for you, all right? I'm just trying to make this hit home. I know you all say you believe the Bible, and I appreciate that. We are in a war over this book. This church seems to be in the front of the line for whatever reason. And I think it's important that those of us here watch how we live. Because I want to tell you something. Our enemies are out there waiting for us to make a mistake. Our enemies are out there waiting for us to make a mistake. And I'm going to tell you this too. And you listen to me real good. How many people around you that know you? I'm not talking about the people sitting in the pew next to you. I'm talking about your family members and your neighbors and family relations and work relations. How many people know you that because they have seen something you did or said, they will never darken the door of a church ever again? Think about that for a while. Because of something that they know you said or something you did. They know you go to church. And they saw you stumble and fall. And as far as they're concerned, if that's what that church is like, I'm not going there. Proverbs 25:26, look at it. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a what? Corrupt spring. You know what a spring is? That's that cool mineral water comes up out of the ground. And I want to tell you something. There ain't nothing in the world that tastes any better than cool, cold, ice-cold spring water coming right out of the spring. There ain't nothing in the world that tastes as good as that. I don't care if it's whiskey or chocolate milk. I mean, it's good. You go down to Hot Springs, Arkansas, they got hot springs. They got the coldest spring water coming right up out of the ground. People, you can just take buckets and go fill them up all you want to. They got a little park there. It is the greatest water I've ever had in my life. It is amazing. I would drive down there just to drink that water again. When the spring is corrupted, people know about it and they won't have anything to do with it ever again. As much as I like that water, if there was some disaster down there and some chemical factory spilled tons of chemicals down into the spring water of that, I would never go down there again and trust that fountain, would you? If you found out that there was a nuclear deal over there that was putting together nuclear fuel and stuff like that, and they were dumping their waste down into the groundwater, would you ever go back down there and drink it again? If you found out the city of Hot Springs were running their sewage down inside them springs to wash it out, to get rid of it, would you ever go down there and drink that water again? You see what I'm saying to you? Now I'm going to lay it out as far as Mike Hoggard is concerned. This righteous man has fallen down before people. And it doesn't matter how long I serve the Lord after that and what I say and what I preach and how I live my life, they will never, ever again hear from this corrupt spring. And I have to live with that. If I could go back on every big or little mistake that I ever made, do you think I'd go back and change it? So let me ask you, would you? Would you not go back and change every stupid thing you've ever done before? You know why? Because there was a lost man out there that was watching you to see if that faith that you said you had was real. They were watching your life, they were watching your testimony, and you blew it. And as far as you're concerned, you're a corrupt spring. You can go to your workplace, you can go to your family reunion, or you can go home and sit down on the couch next to people in your own home that don't give a flip about what you say about your God. Because they know you. Because you fell. What does the Bible say? What causes people to fall? Let me run through this very quickly. I look at Saul. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 31:8, and it came to pass in the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. Saul had a fall. You go look at, hey, you listen to me. You go look at Saul's, the beginning of Saul's life, you know what you're going to see? He's out there preaching, prophesying. I mean, the Holy Ghost was on him. There's no doubt about it. But you know what happened? God specifically said to David, he took his mercy off Saul. Do you know why? Let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 13:10. It came to pass as soon as he made the end of the offering, of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistine will come now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. You know what Saul did? Number one, he quit believing in what God said. He quit taking God seriously. Now you listen to me. This Bible is right always. Whether you listen to it or not is your deal. If you want my advice, I'd say heed the warnings that are given in Scripture. If God says don't do it, then don't do it. If God says do it, then do it. If God says wait, you know what Saul's real deal was here? He decided, you know what he said? He forced himself. You know what he did? He quit waiting on the Lord. Can I tell you what's going to cause you to fall more than anything? You deciding that you're going to try to do something in the power of your own hands and in your own will, instead of you said at church, oh, Brother Mike, pray for so-and-so now. They need this and they need that. And you make it look real spiritual. And then you go out in the power of your own flesh and try to make something happen, and God's not in it. And then you look stupid. You look like a fool in front of everybody, and they won't have anything to do with you. They say, well, you know, they're always in somebody's business, instead of you letting God do it. That was Saul's problem. But the fact that he disobeyed God and he quit believing what God said, and he did not take seriously the commandments and the word of God. And Saul not only fell, he fell at his own hand. Somebody, and I'm going to say this too. You ask me about suicide, don't even get mad at me when I tell you. People who commit suicide, there are no saved people who commit suicide. People who commit suicide have walked away from God.
Yeah.
Now, I know this affects people in our families because we all know somebody that's done it. There's somebody out of this church years ago, I remember, did it. And I'm just saying to you, that is not an answer. It's not an answer. Psalm chapter 7, verse 15. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his pate. Now I want to tell you something. Your mischievousness. Did you know that there's church people? Listen to me now. There's church people sitting in every church in this country, and maybe some here, I don't know. You're just waiting for someone to mess up so you can jump on them. You dig a pit for everybody, and you set a trap for everybody, hoping, because here's what happens. You know that your life is defiled and corrupt and everything else, but if everybody around you can be worse than you, then somehow you're better than them. You're falling. And the very trap that you lay for others, you're falling into it. Husbands will do it to their own wives. They'll lay a trap for their wife. You know why? Husbands are waiting for the opportunity to show their wife that one time, finally, they're right about something. So they'll set a little trap for their wife to fall into, to just to show them, I'm right, honey. You need to listen to everything I say. You'll fall into that trap, and then your own wife will despise you for the rest of your life. And you can talk about King James Bible and salvation all you want to, and as far as she's concerned, you're a corrupt spring. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Let me tell you what the problem with America is. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. I love our military. I love guys in uniform with guns. I think we ought to have big guns. Amen. Guns that penetrate anything that the enemy can stand up against. But I'm here to tell you that the salvation of America is not in our armed forces. God will make our soldiers lose. God made the soldiers of Israel lose the battle. You know why? They didn't go with God. America will fall if it trusts. And this is one of the reasons why I'm against both candidates. One candidate is saying, if we just get jobs back, America will be okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. One says, well, if we can just increase Medicare, if we increase welfare and Social Security and government benefits, if we can just pour money, more money into the country, then everything will be okay. It won't be. If America will not get on her face before God and repent, we're going to lose. This country is destined for a fall. You know why most of the world now hates our guts? We become a corrupt spring. America now is the laughingstock of the world. They see America as a self-absorbed, covetous, wicked, adulterous people. And they're right. We don't have a leg to stand on. Do not become that. Turn to Psalm 36, verse 11. Turn there. I'll finish reading that verse while you turn in there. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. He says in a later verse that they fall in the pit that they dug for themselves. Psalm 36:11. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity, what? Fallen. There's two things in this verse. Number one, pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if there's anything that, I mean, it really gets me, and I'm guilty of it, it's pride. I am guilty of being, I can be very proudful, and if turned loose, I can be very arrogant. I've got it in me. It's in my nature. In my youth, and I'm talking about in my 20s and 30s, and I've told this before, I told myself, Mike, with the talent you've got, you could probably get a really big church one of these days and make a lot of money. I told myself that. Arrogant, cocky. Like, what does God have to do with it? You know what God did for me? A stumbling block. Wham! Right down on my face. And said, who are you? I heard this story a long time ago. I don't even know if it's true. This young man was called to preach, and he was fixing to preach. And boy, he had a big congregation. Boy, he's all excited about preaching this big crowd. And boy, how it's going to look and everything like that. And boy, I mean, he had geared himself. He had already had all the notes and how it was going to happen and everything like that. And when they called his name, he jumped up, and on his way over to the pulpit, he tripped and fell flat on his face. And a wise old preacher, I'm just embarrassed and humiliated. And a wise old preacher got to him and he said, son, if you would have fallen down before you got up to preach, that wouldn't have happened. If you'd have just been on your face before God before that would have never have happened. And I want to tell you something. The prouder you get about what you do and about who you are and what you stand on and what you believe, you get arrogant with people. You know what pride does? It makes you hate people around you that are not as good as you are. Don't you know somebody like that? Proud people, you can't stand to be in the same room with them. I was with a guy one time last year at one of Caleb's football games. He is a doctor in this town, and I knew him. He had doctored my dad at one time. So I was just standing there talking. His son was playing ball, and my son was playing ball. I was sitting there talking to him, and I heard stuff come out of his mouth about the people sitting around him. Bunch of redneck Hoosiers sitting smoking their little cigarettes. That people stink. You people stink. And just vile stuff coming out of him. You know why? He was one of these high-paid surgeons in the community. Didn't like all these people touching him and looking. He didn't like being in that little crowd there. And I just kind of went. I don't like people like that, and I don't like me when I get that way. And I'll tell you something God does for me, Gary Ritz. God takes me when I get that way. And he takes a rod after me, or takes something like that, and he'll embarrass me. And he'll bring me down about five or six notches to where I'm pretty much down on my knees where I need to begin with. And I'll end up falling on my face before God, saying, God, who am I? Who am I? Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Let me move forward with this. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Hey, listen to me now. Jerusalem and Judah. That's churches. That's areas where God reigned and dwelt. How many churches now have fallen? How many denominations have gone by the way? How many preachers have stepped away from the Word? How many of them? They're all around us. And if we're not careful, Bethel Church, we'll be right with them. We'll fall. We'll walk away from this book. We'll walk away from the doctrines that you and I believe in. You watch and see if it doesn't happen. If we start getting proud about who we are, what we're doing, and we start getting our mind mixed up with the world and everything else, we will be right there with them. We will be Judah and Jerusalem, which has fallen. Jerusalem is ruined, Judah has fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Everybody knows who that is, don't you? On some days, that's you. On some days, you think in some way that you're God. That you can call the shots, that you can do what you want, that everybody owes you something, everybody ought to be looking at you, everybody ought to be praising you, everybody ought to be saying nice things about you. On some days, you think you're God. And that's what he said. I will be like the Most High. But you're destined for a fall. Romans 11, 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, are you listening to me? He's talking about Israel. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed he spare not thee also. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity. The natural branches fell. You know why? They quit believing. They did not believe what God said anymore. They took it lightly. They didn't think God was going to get them. They didn't think that hey, you know what happens when you... I'm going to tell you how you not believe the Bible. Sin will come in your life. You listen. Sin will come in your life, and you'll think that you can get away with it because you're saved. That's disbelief. You'll think that you can get away with whatever you want to get away with because you got away with it before, and it'll be okay. And you're destined for a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Let me tell you something. Your computer is not a tool for your lusts. It's not. Chat rooms, picture shows, videos, dating sites, they're everywhere. Everywhere. And I'm just sending a word of caution to some people. I don't know what you do in private. It's none of my business. Surely you wouldn't be... Somebody told me the other day that somebody they knew would just sit in a room with people with their little laptop or whatever watching porno while everybody was in the room with them. And telling people, oh man, this is the way to go right here. I mean, you and your wife, I mean, it'd be so great. That's fallen. Somebody like that, as far as I'm concerned, they're reprobate in their mind. Twice dead. I know God saves, but some people just get twice dead. You know that, don't you? Go read your Bible. And I'm saying to you today that if there was anything that was attacking our churches, and maybe even this church, it would be the issue of fornication. Now get out on your face before Almighty God and say, God help. I don't want to fall. They fell in the wilderness because of that. 23,000 in one day. Mark my word. It's worse now than it was then. Because they were walking around the wilderness, they didn't have Wi-Fi in the wilderness. And data plans. Now the devil makes sure that everybody, everywhere, can get everything they want all the time. And it's killing the testimony of Jesus Christ. You will be the corrupted spring for the people around you. Now move on so to kind of cool off in the building a little bit. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you've got friends, co-workers, family, people. I said this in Sunday school, and I'll preach it again. Anybody around you, your Facebook people, the groups that you want to be involved in. Brian came up to ask me a question. Can I talk about this, Brian? Came up to me and asked me a question. And he said, help me with understanding this. I went to Bible college. And he said, I knew they were teaching false stuff. He said, I just believe the Bible. He said, how is it that these people can fall away from just believing that Bible? And I said, let me tell you how it happened to me. I've got weaknesses. Everybody got weaknesses? Got little thorns? Got little stuff that you wish you could do something about? One of my weaknesses is acceptance. I want people to like me. Whatever group I'm in, I want them to accept me. I want to be accepted in their group. I want to be part of the peers. And when I got to Bible college, I wanted that acceptance. My first year at Bible college, I made everybody mad because I stood on the King James and I stood on some morals and principles that I had that was taught here in this church. I found out that didn't get me very many friends, Wayne. So my second year, Linda, I softened down, way down. Then I started getting friends. And by my third year in Bible college, they elected me student body chaplain because I was Mr. Nice Guy to everybody. And by that third year, there was all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. And it's a good thing I was learning Greek so that I could fix all that. That's how it happened. Weakness of acceptance. But let's say that you have a different weakness than that. It doesn't matter. When the devil decides to come after you, he will, through the weakness, to do one thing, not believe. And when you don't believe, you will fall. Let me read one more verse here. I want you to turn to Job chapter 4. And I'm going to be done here. Job chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me read two more verses. Isaiah 8:14. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Jude verse 24. Listen to what the Bible says. Can God keep you? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling. We walk around with, you remember when Isaac was about 2 and maybe 1.5, he was walking. But you knew there was places that you're going to have to do what, Chris? Now, Jared, hold on to him now. To keep him from what? And you ain't no more than that little toddler is. Though we like to think that we can climb mountains and trees and jump from tree to tree like Superman, we are just like that little boy that cannot take hardly 3 steps without falling. And God has to hold us. Let me show you how he's doing it. So he said, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with things. Isn't that amazing? Hey, listen, isn't that amazing? That God, Christ is going to present us faultless to God? I already blew that one. I'm not faultless. But when Christ got involved, I became faultless. Whew. That is part of the finished work of the cross. When he said, it is finished, he sanctified them that believe. Sanctified. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, Job 4:4, here it is right here. You knew it was going to have something to do with the Bible, didn't you? Thy words have holden him up that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. The hand that is holding on to you is your Bible. And on days when all you want to do is sit and think about your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband, get your Bible out. or turn Bible Truth Radio on and just listen to some preaching, or download some sermons from Reg Kelly or somebody, and get something in you where the Holy Ghost is dealing with you to where He can hold on to you so you don't fall. You see, while we have, where's my phone? While we have like pornography running all over the country through these little deals right here, we've tried to set up a situation where you can listen to the gospel truth and watch it anywhere you are and get help just like that. And if something happens and you're out of cell phone coverage area, take a Bible with you and just open her up and let God deal with you. See how simple that is? Yeah, we stumble. Sometimes we fall. You better watch it, or you'll fall away. But in those times, even those times when you fell and got up, and see, here's what we think. We think, well, every time I fall, God's going to help me back up, so it'll be okay if I fall again. We kind of think stupidly that way, don't we? And there was our neighbor watching us when we did it. And now our neighbor knows something about us that we didn't want anybody to know. And you know for a fact now that you cannot invite them to church. Why? Because you're a corrupt spring. See how it works? I think we ought to lament over all the people that have watched us be not what this Bible wants us to be, that will burn in hell because of us. I know they got their own sins, but it sure didn't help when the person that they could have went to for the gospel turned out to be a corrupted spring in front of them. Let's bow our head. Again, I just wanted to come to you as a friend. I honestly, before God Almighty, I do not have anybody in this church in mind. I promise you I don't. I didn't sit and think about what I know on everybody and decided to go nail somebody today. It's not what I did. God said, preach this, and this is what I preached. And if it falls upon you, then that was God's calling. That wasn't me. Now, I will tell you, just to make you feel better about yourself, which is what I like to do, this sermon fell on me first. Remember that. I got it yesterday. And I got it pretty good. So now you know you're not alone. And what I already know in this room is there's a bunch of people already praying, oh God, have mercy on me. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to just spend some time with the Lord this morning. And if you want to, you can come down here to one of these altars here. That'd be fine with me. But maybe just because of some of the areas that we touched on, maybe you just want to sit there and just you and God just have a little talk. And it's okay for you to say, God, just have mercy on me. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, dear God, for the mercy that you have on us, God. There's just no way in the world that anybody in this room has any right to come into your presence. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering with us, God. But Lord, we have fallen. We have fallen. And Lord, those that are hearing my voice that won't admit that they are, they're fixing to. Lord, there's no way we can justify anything that we've done. So we ask you, God, to justify us freely by your mercy. And Lord, I do believe, God, that it's possible that we can uncorrupt the waters and undo some of the damage that we've done with our testimony, with our lives outside of this church. I think it's possible. Lord, you showed me that one day, and I appreciate that. Lord, I'm asking you, God, Lord, that you put it in our heart to go back to some people and make some things right. Have mercy on us, God. It's only your word, God, holding our hand that's able to even keep us standing. So, Lord, would you keep your people? Keep them, Lord. Because, God, I know what's coming. That falling away is real. And, Lord, I'm seeing church after church after church walk in that direction. Let it not be Bethel Church. Let it not be me. Because, God, I know what's in me. I know what's in me. Let it not be me. Let it not be these people. We love you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for having mercy on us. Watch over us, God. Please, God, be a good God to us. Help us to be good to you and good to people around us. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If God helped you today, stand to your feet. And surely God helped you stand to your feet. Amen. Tell God thank you for what he's done. All right. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless you as we leave this place. Brother Wayne, love you over there, buddy. God bless you. Would you lead us in prayer, please?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven, that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God. And God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.